Today's scripture reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
I appreciated Dave's comments this morning on the offering, because I didn't put anything in the offering plate this morning, and I don't plan to in the near future, because I give online now. So this gives me an opportunity to tell you about online giving. If you go to our website, you go to the church app, you can set it up to automatically give every week, which is what I did. This morning I got an email, said thank you for giving, and I didn't even put anything in the collection plate. So anyway, if you want to do it a little bit easier and a little more certain every week, you can set it up on the app or on the website to give online. So I had to tell the guy, I had to tell Dave Humbert when he stuck the plate in front of me, I gave online. What else was I supposed to say? I didn't want him to think I wasn't giving, so. My son has two boys. We just saw them last weekend, had a good time there in Kansas City. They're both under the age of four. In fact, the oldest one's turning four in about a month from now. His name's Easton, and he is really, really, really into superheroes. And he has all kinds of superhero toys. And among his superhero toys are Transformers. And I don't know how familiar you are with the Transformers, but they are robots that are able to transform into mechanical objects like cars and trucks and planes and then into superheroes. And there are two kinds of Transformers, according to one of my sources, which was the internet: the good Autobots and the evil villainous Decepticons. So it's a battle of good versus evil. Now, when you think about a Transformer, the greatest Transformer in the history of life was Jesus Christ. He transformed from a purely spiritual being into a human being, and then transformed back from a human being into a spiritual being. And his transformations were obviously also about good versus evil. And what was unique about Jesus' transformation was that it was for the purpose of transforming humanity. It was intended to transform a person's relationship with God. And as many of you know, the majority of God's people, the Jews, refused to believe God's transformation into a man. You know, they rejected Jesus as their transformed God, particularly in the form of a meek and mild man who was not all that formidable or attractive in appearance, as Isaiah pointed out. When we were visiting our family at Christmas, Easton, my grandson, spent a lot of time playing with his Transformers. And some of his Transformers were, you know, just cheap little toys, and they were difficult to transform. And he would get upset. I mean, you had to be careful because you might see one whiz by your face. He would throw it on the ground or, you know, throw it across the room, and so we had to be real careful. But to me, it was an illustration of just how difficult transforming your life can be. Transformation. This morning I want to share Paul's words with you on what it means to be transformed and what a spiritually transformed life looks like, beginning in Romans 12, verse 1, which Chris read for us a moment ago. He read verses 1 and 2 for us, but I'm going to go just down through Romans 12 and part of 13, and I promise I'll do it in a I'll do it quickly. Okay. Now, I know my idea of quick and yours may be different, but anyway, after explaining everything we need to know about salvation by grace through faith and why many Jews were not yet on board in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul then in the next 4.5 chapters explains how a person lives who has been saved by grace through faith. In chapter 12, 1 and 2, Paul explains that you are to offer your life as a living sacrifice to God. And just as a sacrifice under the law had to be unblemished or perfect, you are to offer your lives as a holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And the means for achieving that begins by transforming your thinking. The Greek word translated transform is actually the root of our English word metamorphosis. And the definition of the word metamorphosis is a change of physical form, structure, or substance, especially by supernatural means. And the supernatural part of our transformation, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And that transformation begins, as I mentioned, in the mind. The mind is the control center of your body. And if you make up your mind to change your mind, it will change how you behave. And when that happens, according to chapter 12, verse 2 of Romans, you'll begin to see how good and acceptable and perfect God's will is. And those are Paul's words, not mine. In other words, God's way will begin to make complete sense to you. And you begin to understand why God's way is the right way, and you actually begin to desire God's way. If you're a Christian, you've been transformed into, as Paul describes it, a new creation, a holy creation as a result of Jesus' transformation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. However, your holy transformation doesn't end at your conversion. I mean, that's where it begins. Paul wrote to the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And that happens as you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, meaning work in you and through you as you follow the Spirit, which we talked about a few weeks ago. So Paul explained how to allow that Spirit to transform your life earlier in Romans 6, verse 19. He wrote, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to more righteousness." In other words, the more you do what is right, the more you produce righteousness, the more you even desire what is right. The Lord transformed you at your conversion. And as you immerse yourself more and more in God's Word and continue to submit your life more and more to God's will, you continue to transform more and more from one degree of glory to another. That's an exciting thought to me. But you know, if you don't really make a concerted effort and instead continue to live your life the same way you did before you made that you were converted, your transformation or sanctification won't take place, or at least it'll be severely limited. You'll be like one of my grandson's transformers that was very difficult to transform at times. And Paul also explained this same concept to the Ephesians in chapter 4. He wrote, "You were taught to put off your old self, which belonged to your former manner of life and is corrupt because of evil desires, and to be renewed by your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, most of you know that change is constant. I mean, nothing ever really stays the same, including your commitment to God. You know, that's why it's always good to periodically, you know, take an inventory of your life, examine your life a little bit to reassess your walk with God. Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your knowledge of God? Are you growing in your service to God? You know, think for a moment about where you were last May of 2017. How have you grown from last year to May of 2018, this year? What are you doing now that you weren't doing last year? You know, how has your spiritual life changed from last year to this year? What do you know this year that you didn't know last year? You know, have you grown? If nothing has changed, you haven't grown much. You should be seeing some growth in your spiritual life from year to year. Beginning in chapter 12, verse 3 of Romans, Paul gives you word pictures of a transformed life. He helps the Roman Christians, and of course us and anyone who reads this, to understand what a transformed life looks like. So let's just go down through it real quick. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, explains that a transformed life is a life that judges self with a realistic and honest judgment. You don't see yourself as being better or more important than anyone else because you're just part of a body in which every part is important as every other part. The transformed life uses spiritual gifts that God gives to help the body of Christ function the way it was intended. The gifts you've been given are for the benefit of the body, more so than for you yourself. Although you'll benefit from it, but it's really for the benefit of the body. So if you choose not to use your gifts, or you use them very sparingly, you make it more difficult for the Lord's body to do what it needs to do. Now, just think about, most of you know Sue Lisman. There may be some in here who don't know Sue. Regular Sue and Ross are regular members of this congregation. You know, she recently had a bicycle accident, shattered the bone in her left leg just below the knee, had to have a plates and screws put in. And it didn't just impact her leg. It's impacted her life. And it hasn't just impacted her life. I mean, it's impacted the lives of her family. Ross is there constantly attending to her. She can't go to work like she used to. She can't serve here like she used to. So it's not only impacted her life, her family's life, but it's impacted our lives too. It's impacted the church. Some of us are preparing meals for her. So each one of you has an impact on the entire body for good or ill. He goes on in verses 9 through 21. He indicates that the transformed life loves genuinely. It hates evil. It loves good. Loves others like its own family, honors others above itself. You know, when you think about our world today and how individuals speak about those with whom they disagree, some of the language at times is more discrediting to the source than those to whom it's directed. It reflects a life that has not yet fully transformed. You know, when you speak and act like the world, you discredit yourself, you discredit your message, and you cast reproach upon God. We all need to speak in loving ways with godly wisdom. He goes on to say that the transformed life isn't lazy in serving God. You know, but it's very enthusiastic in its service to God. You know, it's willing to do whatever is necessary. It's willing to go above and beyond the need. The transformed life works hard in the church, serving God with all of its heart. And he says it's a joyful life and a hopeful life, always hoping for the best, always seeing the bright side. It doesn't grumble and complain, and it doesn't gossip. Instead, it keeps negative information to itself in order to protect others, in order to protect the body. He says the transformed life is very patient when problems arise, not like my grandson who throws it on the ground when he... It says it doesn't get easily frustrated. And the transformed life, he says, prays. It knows that without God's help, its efforts will be fruitless. The transformed life shares with people who have needs and takes care of those who aren't part of the family sometimes. Verse 14 of chapter 12, the transformed life treats those who don't like them and who want to harm them just the opposite. It seeks to bless those people. That's transformational. The transformed life rejoices when good things happen to others. There's no jealousy or envy. And they mourn when bad things happen to others. There's no gloating or personal satisfaction when others are struggling with life. He goes on to say that the transformed life lives in peace with other people. It doesn't feel superior. It isn't reticent to interact with those whose life isn't as blessed as yours, whose life may not have the same level of education or the mental or physical health that you have. The transformed life never thinks it has all the answers, never repays evil with evil, ever, makes every effort to get along with everyone, makes every effort. The transformed life doesn't try to take revenge. Leave that up to God. He can do a much better job than we can anyway, right? Instead, it treats one's enemies with kindness. He then goes on in chapter 13. The transformed life submits to the governing authorities because those authorities have been instituted by God. Resisting the authorities is resisting what God has created to bless you. And that doesn't mean that everyone who holds a position of authority in government is above reproach. Certainly not, because we're all fallen individuals. However, unless we're asked to take an action that violates God's will, we must submit, according to Paul, for two reasons: in order to avoid God's wrath, and to avoid violating our own conscience, which teaches us to obey. Paul indicates in chapter 13, verse 4, that the authorities are God's servants, whether you like them or not. And they've been commissioned to carry out God's wrath when you do not submit. I don't think I have witnessed such resistance to authority as I'm witnessing today in this country. People frequently rebel against the authorities and target the authorities, as we know all too well here in Westerville. There's a great deal of disrespect for authority. If you're a teacher, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, I don't think I've witnessed, like I said, this level of disrespect in my lifetime. There's a movement in our country called hashtag resist. And it's an effort to resist those who are in positions of authority in government and in this country. And there's nothing wrong with disagreeing with government policy and voicing one's disagreement. I mean, all of us have at one time or another. But to actually, and this is how Wikipedia describes the resistance movement, and I don't know if it's accurate, but I'm just telling you what it said: disrupt civil order and stability. And in my opinion, that's the opposite of what Paul is teaching here in Romans. You know, Jesus voiced his criticism for the religious authorities at various times, but he still submitted to them and taught the apostles to submit to them as well. In fact, he told them in Matthew 23:3, he said, "The teachers of the law and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat," meaning they have his authority. "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Jesus also submitted to the Roman authorities. You know, they were the rulers of the Holy Land at that time. He paid taxes, and he allowed them to crucify him even though he had committed no crime. And he did it for you. Question is, will you do it for him? There is a time for resistance, such as when Peter and John were instructed by the religious authorities. They were commanded not to preach about Jesus in Acts 5. And their answer was, we must obey God rather than men. But to intentionally disrupt civil order and stability is not what Paul taught in Romans. He taught them to submit, and that's what the transformed life does. And if you summarize all that up, verse 8 of chapter 13, the transformed life is a life of love. That's basically what it is. It loves God. It loves its neighbor. Love does no wrong to anyone in word or in deed. Romans 13:10. And the way to achieve that, according to Paul, is to transform your thinking and do that. Verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not satisfy your sinful desires. So in order to transform your thinking, you've got to first put on Christ. And so if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul instructed the Galatian Christians on how to do that. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But that's just the first step. Putting on Christ in baptism is just the first step. Paul then explained that you have to be like Christ. You have to transform your thinking and to stop satisfying your sinful self. In order to be like Christ, of course, you got to know Him, right? How can you be like Him if you don't know Him? If you don't know Him very well, it's going to be rather difficult. If the time you spend in the Word and the time you spend in prayer is very limited, your ability is going to be limited. Your growth is going to be limited. If you're okay with that, okay. I'm not okay with that in my life. You know, years ago, there was this Michael Jordan. You know, when he was in his prime in the NBA, they had this song about him. And there was an advertisement about Be Like Mike. You remember that? Be like Mike. Well, what you had to do, according to this advertisement, to be like Mike was to drink Gatorade. Because he was advertising Gatorade. Well, in order to be like Christ, you got to do something similar. You got to eat His flesh, and you got to drink His blood, as Jesus told His followers in John 6. In other words, you need to consume yourself with Jesus. Transformation begins by putting on Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will help transform your mind as you consume yourself more and more with Jesus. As you allow Jesus to change your thinking will change your behavior. Your thinking will change your life for the better. Paul's strategy to bring unity to a divided church in Rome began with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. That transformed a divided religious world of Jews and Gentiles into one body through faith in Jesus. That was his goal. Love is transformational because it is other-centered. And when you take your eyes off of self, that's when you really begin to transform. So this morning, hopefully you have a blue communication card on the pew next to you in your hand or somewhere nearby. And I encourage you this morning, there are three steps on the back of that card, next steps to take. And I encourage you to at least take one of the three. Memorize Romans 12, verse 2. That's a transformational verse. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then I would encourage you to read Romans 12 and 13. You know, I went through that pretty fast. At least it was for me. I don't know about you, but it was for me. Read it yourself. Go through it. And learn again. What does the transformed life look like? Measure yourself against the transformed life. And take the transformer challenge. I don't mean to go out and buy one and have it at home and play with it. Become one of God's transformers. Allow Him to transform your life, because when He transforms your life, He's going to transform the people that you know and the people that you associate with, and it can transform the world. But it begins with you. So this morning, if you want to transform life, I encourage you, if you have not put on Christ yet in baptism, we're here to help you do that this morning. Or maybe you put on Christ in baptism years and years ago, but you just haven't really transformed. So I encourage you this morning, Rededicate your life. Rededicate your life to Jesus so He can really make you into the person He wants you to be. A person that maybe you never thought you could be. We give you that opportunity this morning as Robin leads us in this song. You can come to the front. You can let one of us know afterwards. Either way, we encourage you to take that step this morning as we stand now and as we sing.